Well, praise the Lord. You think the Lord's trying to encourage us in our songs this morning? Anybody need encouragement? Absolutely. We are in a war, and the devil is not happy. And I just, I confess I have struggled with what I've had on my heart this morning and last week, which was with a bit of an interruption. But anyway, I believe the reason that for the struggle is the devil doesn't like it. If there's one thing that he hates, it's the truth of the gospel and what took place on the cross, what took place in the empty tomb, and he knows. He is terrified that people will understand the gospel. And as those of you who've been here recently know, we've been kind of going through Romans, the first part of Romans, where Paul is unlocking the gospel that God had revealed to him and that he had been commissioned to preach among the Gentiles. And, you know, I believe with all my heart that's a message that the devil has done everything in his power to compromise. There are so many ways that people can somehow become Christians without really getting the depth of what the gospel is about. And so, you know, just very briefly in the way of introduction, Paul unlocks the fact that the whole human race is under the wrath of God, and they're under the wrath of God because that what they do know, they rebel against. They refuse to listen to it. They refuse to recognize God's mercy and his patience that would lead them to repent. Instead, they choose to cling to their sin. Therefore, judgment hangs over this world. And of course, he had to deal with the fact that the Jews thought they were righteous because they had Moses' law, and they kept it up to a point, in a fashion. And Paul has to come down to the point where he realizes and he expresses that it doesn't make any difference. Whether you know the law or you don't, you're still a sinner. And he quotes a whole lot of scripture about that, where you have to come to a realization that sin reigns, that sin is a terrible power. And that the people of the world live under a power called sin, and it's not just a bunch of mistakes. It's a tremendous power that grips this planet that we need to understand if we're going to understand salvation, okay? And so that was what he was unlocking, and he deals with the fact briefly that the law was given not to help the situation but to reveal it. The law can't help us. I mean, how many of you use a mirror to comb your hair, to wash your face? You know, we understand the mirror is meant to be a reflection. We can go along with a lot of ideas about what we actually look like. Our hair could be a mess. Our face could be all streaked with dirt. But a mirror shows us the truth about ourselves. And the first thing God has to do is to show us the truth about ourselves, and that was the purpose of the law in the first place. It was never given as a path for so we could help ourselves to become righteous in God's eyes. And so he unlocks the simple truth that God has another way, that it's what Jesus did in our place. He absolutely stepped in and took the guilt that was mine. He got what I deserved. And Paul was, I mean, you'll see as we go along how real this was to Paul. This was not just some doctrine. He just didn't look up a bunch of scriptures and say, oh yeah, we're all sinners. It had to become very personal, didn't it? But it was. And so he unlocks the fact that the truth is revealed even in the Old Testament, that people are absolutely made righteous in God's eyes, not by anything they do or any virtue that they present to God, but simply because God has made a provision and the person believes it. And believes it in the face of everything that would rise up against it. And I sense from the way the service has gone that the devil has risen up quite a bit, hasn't he? To tell you it can't be so, it's not for you, it's, you know, 1,001 lies like Brother Ron was talking about. Well, he's done the same with me. But I thank God that he's defeated, and even as Abraham faced the facts that seemed to militate against the promise of God, seemed to make it impossible, he still believed God anyway. And folks, that's what God is calling upon his people today to do. I'll guarantee for everyone who really knows the Lord and has been seeking Him and seeking to walk with Him, you have encountered things this week that seem impossible and seem to just fight it and say, this cannot be. Well, that's the devil's job. God is bringing forth a people who will stand in the face of that, but we are not going to stand because of any virtue or any ability in us. We're going to stand because we steadfastly believe in what God did for us on the cross through Jesus Christ, His Son. Thank God. And so Abraham was declared a righteous man, and then you begin to get into chapter 5 where he unlocks, he gives a hint that, okay, now, you know, we made the point, I'll back up. We made the point that there are two problems that we have. One is what we have done, that's the guilt. But the other is that our utter inability to live up to the glory of God. God created us to be glorious beings in fellowship with Him, ruling over a perfect creation. That got thoroughly messed up in the garden when Adam made the wrong choice. And he has passed that choice and the conflict, the results of that on to every single one of us. And so God dealt with the guilt of our sins by punishing Christ in our place. Okay? But now He begins to unlock the fact that brings us into a relationship with God where instead of living under His wrath, we live under His grace. And what is grace? It's God's power at work saving sinners. It's an active thing. It's God literally intervening in the life of a helpless sinner to give me power I just don't have. Anybody need that? Yeah, that's the only way we stand. It's by grace. Okay? And our confidence in that needs to be in that and not in the things that we see and feel. And of course, he talks about the fact that we are sinners because we were born into a family. But we're righteous because we're born into a different family. And we receive not just a certificate of membership in the family, but we receive the life that was in Jesus. It's not just about the cross. It's about the empty tomb and the life that brought Him forth. That's the life that He shares with everyone who comes to Him by the way of the cross. Praise God. Praise God. I have no way to get to that. You know, that's something that I was going to say at some point this morning, and I think this would be as good a place as any. Our world today is full of deception of every kind. One of those deceptions is, or one kind of deception is, the devil will invent every way that he can think of to present a version of so-called Christianity and Christian faith that bypasses the cross. Oh, we got a Jesus who loves us so much, all we had to do is believe in Him. Or we just believe in Him in this mental sense and accept, okay, I accept Him, quote unquote, and He died for my sins, so I get to go to heaven. It misses the cross. It misses the reason why He died. It misses the depth of our need. Oh, may God help us to face the facts of why He had to die. Praise God. And of course, you remember chapter 6 gets into a wonderful other fact that we need to realize. You know, when we're guilty, when we do something, when we fall short, what do? Where do we go for forgiveness? And on what ground do we go to Him? By the blood of Christ. Well, where did that happen? That was on the cross, wasn't it? We look to the cross and say, yes, Lord, I need help. I need forgiveness. I don't deserve it. There's no way I could make up for this. You know, the devil will trick people into thinking, I got to make up for being a sinner. No, you don't. Jesus already paid the price. That's what we've been singing this morning. Praise God. What He did was a full and complete sacrifice for my sins. I look there with faith that God has already punished that sin. And if I'm willing to agree with Him about it and not soft pedal it and say, oh, I'm sorry, I made a boo-boo, but realize where that came from and how much I need Him. There's a forgiveness. We can be as clean as if it had never, ever happened. Praise God. What a salvation. What an amazing thing. But now in chapter 6, he comes to that different point where it's not just about after the fact. Okay, I've messed up. Where do I go? He says we need to go to the cross before we do that. Why? Because it wasn't just that he died in my place. It's I died in him. I died. I was there. That's a hard thing for us to wrap our minds around, but God did something. In fact, he took the whole human race into that grave with him, judged for the sin that rules this planet. So I died with him. What does that mean? That means I've been set free from my old master. Now, I may not understand that. I may have to learn how to not agree with that old master because he'll come along and give me all kinds of orders. But I have the power and the right to say no and to learn how to recognize that I not only died there, but I was raised to a new life. I have a new master. And so chapter 6 is not just about saying no to what's wrong. It's saying yes to what's right and saying I have the power to actually live a life that is pleasing to God, not because of any power I possess, but because of what he did for me. I was there, and so I get to live out something that is history. It's wonderful that I can think about, oh, I'm going to get in all kinds of situations, and his grace will be there to help me. Well, the problem is we get into situations, we don't feel his grace. We don't feel like it. It doesn't look like it. The devil's telling us 1,001 contrary things. But God wants us to unpack these different aspects of the gospel, to see the cross in the light that God revealed it to his servant Paul. There's a reason God is unpacking this in this kind of detail. He wants us to understand what he did for us so that we can benefit, so we can walk in that truth. Praise God. Praise God. Anybody need to learn more about this? I mean, I know that in a way this is a lot of this is repetitious, but I need this. I don't just need it in general. I need it this morning because I feel my need. I feel my weakness. I feel the enemy just fighting this. He has done everything in his power to discourage me from even talking about some of these things. But he is a liar. Praise God. All right? And then we come to chapter 7. And it's awfully easy when you read this to say, what in the world is that? That's a discouraging chapter. Why do I have to wade through all that stuff? That's a real downer. I mean, here I am trying to get encouraged, and all that does is tear me down and make me feel bad. But do you believe there's a reason why the Lord put this in here? Do you think it has a place? Do you think there's a need for it? Well, one thing that he does make a point in the first part of this chapter, and it looks to the cross about something else, because when we are just simply part of the world, then it does not God's law reign over us? Are we not responsible to what God says is right and wrong? Yeah, we're under that law. In fact, that's what the cross is about. It's the condemnation that results from our not obeying that law. That's why we're put to death. But what Paul makes the point is this: we didn't just die to sin, we died to the law itself. Do you know the law has been taken off the table? That sounds an awful lot like you could see the devil taking that in the wrong direction. But that's not the point. God has taken us out from under an old master, one that we could never live up to, but it's gone. And he uses a simple illustration. In God's design now, marriage is till death do us part. And so he talks about the situation where a woman is, you know, bound by that law to her husband as long as he lives. But if he dies, then she's free to marry somebody else. Well, we have died to the law. Why? So that we could just be free and do as we please? No, so we could be married to another. God wants us to be married in this sense, spiritually, to his son. So that life that's in him gets reproduced in us. And we've been set free from the power of the law to do that. Praise God. So now he gets into some things. Some of it, I'm not going to try to unpack every bit of it, even if I thought I could. So anyway, verse, what is it? 4. of chapter 7, "So, my brothers and sisters, you also died to the law through the body of Christ." Why? "That you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead." Now, why is that? What's the purpose of that? Why is that significant? "In order that we might bear fruit for God." Anybody here has power to bear fruit for God apart from this? See, that's the whole point of the gospel. The gospel has got to paint a true, honest picture of our need before it's ever really worth anything, before it's ever really the gospel. Okay? And I see in this passage where that's what God took Paul through some deep waters to get him to that point. But anyway, it says, "For when we were in the realm of the flesh," that was the dominating principle in our lives, in other words, "the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in us." Now, what's he talking about there? You remember how he talked about earlier that the law actually comes along and makes it worse? Why? Because what does human nature do when law is imposed on it? It says, uh-uh. There's automatically this resistance, this rebellion. And so one of the things that God did was to impose the law so that all our problem would become more obvious. It's more than just a mirror that I can look in. It actually provokes the very thing that's wrong with me. Okay? That's what he's saying there. "They were at work in us so that," the result of that was, "we bore fruit for death. But now, by dying to what once bound us," we were prisoners, weren't we? "By dying to what once bound us, we have become released." We have been released from the law. Why? "So that we may serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code." So there are two ways to serve God that Paul's going to deal with here. Now, this is let me go ahead. "For what shall we say then?" What's the conclusion of this? Does that make the law sinful? If sin is made worse, it rises up because the law is imposed. Does that make the law sinful? No. That's not the point at all. "Nevertheless, I would not have known what sin was had it not been for the law. For I would not have known what coveting was." Really was, if the law had not said, "You shall not covet." What's coveting, by the way? You want something that belongs to somebody else. You're jealous. There's a selfish possession, spirit of possession there. Okay? So he says, "I wouldn't have even known that was wrong until God had told me it was." All right? "But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment." There's a principle in us that actually takes advantage of God's law when it's imposed. It rises up and takes a deeper hold and deeper control. That's the problem, folks. And you know what? Well, I'll get to it in a minute. But praise God. All right? "Sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of coveting. For apart from the law, sin was dead. Once I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died." I'm not going to try to unpack that. People have tried to explain it. The Bible doesn't explain it beyond that. But one thing it does mean is there's a sense of responsibility that comes with light and with truth, with the knowledge of what's right and wrong. Once we know that, we're responsible. Okay? I'll leave the rest in God's hands as to how that's applied. Okay? "I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me." And it was though, "Oh God, I got this wonderful way, I can be righteous." And sin just took over and said, "Uh-uh, no way." All right? "Deceived me, and through the commandment put me to death. So then the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, righteous, and good. Did that which is good then become death to me? By no means. Nevertheless," now here's a key, in order that sin might be recognized as sin. It used what is good to bring about my death, so that through the commandment, sin might become utterly sinful. Do you see where God's going with this? He talks about in chapter 2 about the goodness and the patience of God that would lead men to repentance. But how can we be led to true repentance if we don't know what we need to repent of? God has got to show us the absolute unvarnished truth about ourselves. Okay? So Paul goes on. All right? We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. Now, this is the passage that's confusing. Because you read it and you say, my God, is this what Paul's life was like? That doesn't make any sense. Here's Paul the apostle, and he's painting a gloomy picture of struggle and strife and total failure. I remember in college, I had a semester-long course on the book of Romans. I don't know if anything I understand now came from that or not, but anyway, it happened. And we came to this passage, one particular class, and that was what we were scheduled to discuss. And of all things, the professor had to be out that day. And so he asked me to conduct the discussion. So, the question on everybody's mind is, Paul's describing an experience here. Was he saved or was he not saved when this happened? That seemed to be the issue. Oh my, what was Paul's true state? I believe with all my heart that God has to take us through deep personal experiences many times to reveal truth to us. We can hear things in Scripture, but unless we go through them, it doesn't really become personal. You could read, for example, all of the scriptures that Paul quotes from the Old Testament. There's none righteous, no, not one, and on and on and on. All those scriptures that are absolutely true. But, oh my God, don't we need to be able to see the true condition of our own heart? We all come to the gospel with different preconditions and preconceptions is the word I want. And some of them are religious, some of them are just natural, the way the world thinks, the way we see ourselves, the way we've been taught to see ourselves. And that gets in the way of truth. Think about Paul's background. What was Paul's background? Yeah, he was a Pharisee. He was known as Saul in those days. Now, what was the deal with the Pharisees? They were a religious sect among the Jews that had built a religion out of the law of Moses. Now, they made some very convenient interpretations of that. But nonetheless, they had compiled for themselves a religion of do's and don'ts, of religious practices, and in their minds, as long as I do that, God will accept me and count me as one of the righteous. You remember what Jesus said on several occasions. He talked in the first place. He talked about there being like cups. They're beautiful and washed on the outside, but you don't dare look inside because it's full of all kinds of corruption. So that's what your religion is like. But he also talked about the day when a Pharisee and a tax collector, tax collectors were despised as crooked collaborators with Rome, sinners, looked down upon by the religious. And so this Pharisee gets in there and prays, I thank you, Lord, that I'm not like other men. I do this, I do that, I do the other. I'm especially not glad I'm not like him. Oh, my God. But do you see something in that? Do you see someone who has any idea what's in here? What does the Lord say in the Old Testament? Man looks where? On the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. And so here was a man who had no clue what the true condition of his heart was. And he was just presenting himself as you know, here I am, I've done all this, therefore you regard me as righteous, you accept me, I'm so proud. And look, and use it to look down. Folks, we have no way. If we know the true condition of our heart apart from Christ, there's not a person on this planet we have the right to look down upon. Not one. I hope there's somebody hears this that's in prison for terrible crimes and murders. I want you to know that God loves you just as much as he loves me. Salvation is just as real. You might be in a better position than a whole lot of people sitting in church pews this morning, because they don't realize it. That Pharisee didn't realize it, but there was a sinner there. There was a publican, a tax collector. He wouldn't even lift up his eyes. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He knew what he was. He knew the only ground upon which he could come was God, who shows mercy. That's the only ground that anybody here can possibly rest their hope upon this morning. So anyway, I started to say that because think about Paul and how he regarded himself in the religion of the Pharisees. He was like the guy that Jesus talked about who went into the temple. He was convinced that he was righteous, and all those sinners out there need to be brought into my religion, and then they'll be righteous before God. God had to do something pretty deep. How could Paul have really preached the gospel without seeing not just what the scripture said about it, but what was in what the true condition of his own heart was? And I believe that's the answer to what's going on here. This was something that Paul really and genuinely was taken through. This was something he experienced, and God let him experience it. Praise God. I'll get into it as we go, but I mean, it just sounds like how in the world was this what Paul's life was really like? I think the answer is pretty obvious. No. Yet God had to take him through. Has God ever had to take you through something to show you? Did he do it to defeat you, discourage you, tell you you were worthless, that you had no hope? No. He wanted you to stop hoping in here. To stop having any confidence that because of some quality that I have, that's the reason God regards me better than somebody else. Oh God, we've got to come to the place where it is nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Praise God. God ever shown you some of these things? I pray that he has. So anyway, so he sees the law is good, but I'm not. I do not understand what I do. See, there was a time when Paul didn't really understand and what God was doing in this. See, he'd already talked about the fact that we're all sinners and we need a Savior. And we need grace and we need all these things because of this power that was ruling over us. But now what I see in this is God is taking Paul on a deep dive into why he needed a Savior. What was really the human condition? How did it work? Let's take it apart and see why the world is in the condition it's in. And Paul had to see that in here. He said, I do not understand what I do. So there was a point where he just didn't get it. For what I want to do, I do not. I do not do. But what I hate, I do. That doesn't sound like a few boo-boos here and there. That sounds like total failure. All right? But here's another point he had to come to. But if I do what I don't want to do, I'm agreeing that the law is good. So this is not a matter of disagreeing with the law. We can have the best of intentions. We can want to please God and fail totally. And that's what Paul was getting at. There's a reason why that's the case. Remember, there's two ways to serve God. Okay? Paul's describing one of them. I pray if there's anybody here that God has any of this in your thinking, that God will absolutely drive it from you, because it's a prescription for utter frustration and failure. And God wants to take us past Romans chapter 7. Thank God. All right? So I'm agreeing that the law is good. As it is, then it's no longer myself who is doing it, but it is sin living in me. He sees that there's this principle. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. Do you know that? Is that just something you heard in church, or is that something that God has made real to you? I pray that it is. Because until God makes your need real to your heart, you will never, ever see, truly see your need of a Savior. Oh, my God. All I can do is put that in God's hands. God, you're going to have to show everyone their heart. How many of you think that God shows us our hearts again to discourage us? To make us feel hopeless, worthless? You're just under my condemnation. You just try, you just keep trying, but I know you're such a terrible person that just, you know. My God, that's miserable. That's not what God wants, but God has to take us down. God has to take us through the cross. I said earlier, there are so many versions of the so-called gospel that miss the cross. You just come and believe in Jesus. Thank God for wiping out my mistakes and giving me a ticket to heaven. And they're never willing to come to the cross and say, that's the reason why I need a Savior. He died because of my condition. I have got to fully embrace, I've got to fully identify myself with the one who died there, that I deserve that. This is really my need, and I embrace him. I am one with him in laying down my, in rejecting, renouncing this world, its values, the life that he gave me and what it's about. I am willing to lay that down. If someone puts a gun to my head today, praise God, that sets me free. But I absolutely am embracing Christ. I'm embracing the cross because there's no way to get to the empty tomb without the cross. People try to sidestep that and they jump right into the tomb and say, oh, praise God, I'm a Christian. I want to see the whole gospel come alive in me and in you. And I believe, isn't that what God wants? Does he want to leave us in the condition that we found us? Or does he want to bring us into a place of the victory we were singing about this morning? I believe with all my heart that's what he longs to do. But I don't want to sidestep any of this. And God would not let Paul have a real, genuine understanding of the gospel without Paul himself having to go through this place where he came to the end of himself and to realize, oh, now I get it. Now I understand why I need a Savior. Now I can go out there and I can stand side by side with people and realize we are all in the same boat. We need the same Savior. We have zero hope in ourselves. Praise God. That's the message. You see what Paul was, what God was doing for Paul, and what was, and Paul was sharing it with us because we have the same need. May God not let anybody here fool themselves and bypass any of this, because there's no way to get to the good stuff. All right, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. So it's a statement of inability, isn't it? For I do not do the good that I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. Now, I've got to comment on this. I have heard this used almost to paint a picture of what the Christian life is like. And the point being made was, we're not perfect here. Well, guess what? Of course not. The whole point of the gospel is to bring us to a place of forgiveness, then give us life and set before us a hope of the glory of God. But now we got this time period between being born of his Spirit and growing up and being presented before God as one of his children, grown up, clothed with glory. So what's that about? And of course, you do have some people out there. There are some religious groups that actually teach that you can have an experience that will make you sinless. It'll so set you apart, you don't sin anymore. So a lot of times this is thrown out there as a rebuttal to that idea. Well, of course we still need him. John the apostle, late in his life, said, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But thank God he goes right straight to the cross. that we can confess our sins and be forgiven, be cleansed from all unrighteousness. See, we go right back to the cross when we do come short. So this was not for the purpose of painting a picture of the Christian life. Now, it is if all you're going to do is it's you and your own strength trying to obey the law. Yeah, this is a pretty good picture. That's one way people try to serve God. How many of you remember several years ago we heard a message that some of us had heard live, like Carter Conlon? And he was talking about his own ministry in the past. Now, he had actually, you know, in his particular group, a successful evangelist is somebody who goes into a church and typically preaches on against some sin. And is so forceful that he gets people to come down and repent of that sin. And over time, he discovered that this was just a fruitless thing, kind of thing, because he'd go back to the same church a year later and the same people were down here repenting and promising to do better. So something's wrong. And the wrong thing is, if we just present what's right and what's wrong and says dump it on you and demand that you live up to that, that's not the gospel. Praise God. I don't have the ability to do that either. I can repent and promise God I'll do all kinds of stuff. That's not the gospel. God gave us a new way to live. A new way to power, to produce what is right in his eyes. That's what he wants us to learn, how to come into possession of in a practical way. But Paul still had to go through this, didn't he? Okay? Now, if I do, and he comes back to this, now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So at least at this point, he was in a point where he agreed with the law of God, but still found out he was powerless to do anything about it. Anybody know what that's about? You want to do what's right and you find out you can't? Yeah. All right. Well, Paul wants to get us to the answer, and the Lord does. But here's where I believe the Lord helped me with a little bit of insight back then, because I basically made the point in that class that this is not about whether he was saved or lost. This is a matter of understanding human nature. And there are four laws that Paul enumerates here that are in effect. Four laws. What are they? One of them is the law of God, where God tells me what's right and wrong. One law is the law of my mind, which in this instance, Paul is saying the law of my mind is, yes, I agree with you, God, and I want to do what you want me to do. Okay, so those are two of the laws. But what's the deal here? But verse 23, I see another law at work in me. You could call it the law of the flesh. That's the third law. And it's waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. So you have four laws, the law of God, the law of my mind. It wants to do what's right. It has the best intentions. But there's a law in this flesh that is absolutely married to the law of sin that reigns in this world. Makes it impossible for a person with the best of intentions to actually serve God. If that's all you've got is your human ability, you will fail every single time. I thank God that he's taken us beyond living under God's law. I need to know but you know, we have to understand this. You may not get the theology of it, but I'm praying that if there's somebody here who doesn't really get this about yourself, God's never taken you down in this deep dive into what's really wrong, that he'll do it. And he'll do it because he loves you for the depth of his being, and he wants you to know. And doesn't this, you think, oh, this is such a downer, talking about sin and talking about the helpless human condition. But there's another side to this. Doesn't this elevate the cross? Doesn't this exalt the mercy of God who knows all about you? He knows things you don't want to even face. He knows the things we don't even want to begin to face about ourselves. And he loves us. And with sacrificial love, he has opened a door of hope. Now, that door leads right through the cross. We don't bypass that. We embrace everything that's wrong with us, but we go all the way through that and we see that's not the end. Because the tomb was not the end for our Savior. He came forth with a life that cannot die. That's what God wants to share with us. But oh, does this not lift up the power of and the grace of God into a place where we just need to bow down and say, wow, do we not need to be down in order to see what's up? But God doesn't do any of that to leave us there. He does it so that we will come with a full understanding of why we need a Savior. I don't want anybody who comes to this church to ever say they didn't know. There was a superficial gospel preached where they just accepted Jesus and went on their merry way, lived their lives, and just tried to be a good person and expected to go to heaven someday. The world is full of people like that. Now, God knows His. There's people in all kinds of places. I'm not doing away with that for one moment. But I'll tell you, the devil hates what we're talking about this morning. It's not just that we need to unpack all the theology involved in this, that God wants us to have a true picture of our need. Because only then can we come and truly find the life that He has given to us. All right, so four laws. You have the law of God, you have the law of my mind, it wants to do right, but you got this law in my flesh that says, I'm in league with the law of sin, and you can't do it. And in that light, God had to bring Paul to that place. Do you think Paul actually felt this, or is he just writing a story? Paul had to come. Have you ever been to this place? Yeah. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? And of course, that's where he's going with this. That's why you can't say, oh, was this a picture of Paul's life as a Christian? No, this was a picture of God taking him through a dark place where he saw his need so that he could have a better understanding of the gospel that he was proclaiming so that others could learn how to be free. Thanks be to God, he says, who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So he goes right from, oh, what a wretched man I am, into the answer. And that's what God wants for every one of us. So the conclusion of the four laws that we talked about, so then I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature a slave to the law of sin. And that's when you come to chapter 8. And there's a whole lot in here. I don't know how far the Lord wants to take it today, but you've got to at least take it past chapter 7, don't we? Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is a living spiritual relationship, a heart-to-heart agreement with God, where I am totally aligned with Him against my sin, against this world, against my life here, to the point that I'm willing to lay it down if that's what it takes. Who are those who overcome? How do they do that? The blood of the Lamb, that takes care of the sin problem. And as a word of my testimony, I'm willing to confess what God has said, what God has done, the truth about myself, the truth about what Jesus did. But what's the other one? That's where the cross comes in. They love not their lives so much as to shrink from death. Folks, God is bringing His children to a place where our life is not about this world and what we do here and what we achieve and don't achieve. Our life is pointed to something else. The promise that God is going to bring us to a place where we will reign with Him forever and ever and be totally set free from every taint of this world. Do you have that hope of glory in you? Praise God. And that's not just a hope so. That's that expectation based upon the promise of God. Thank God. All right, so there's no condemnation. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit. Now you've got a fifth law, don't you? You know, I've illustrated this in the past. This is not just some law that somebody passed. This is just the way it is. This is a law that governs the way things work. And all of us are familiar with the law of gravity. But now suppose a law suddenly came to our attention from God that says, thou shalt fly. And I'm not talking about getting some mechanical device. I'm talking about thou shalt fly or be judged. Okay. So what do I do? Do I go down and do I build up my muscles, first of all, so that I can carry my weight? And then do I bend over, assuming I can still touch my feet, grab hold of my shoes, and pick up with all of my might? Does that work? Why? Because I'm subject to another law. I need a different source of power if that's going to happen. I have no power to pick myself up off the ground and fly. And we are in exactly the same situation when it comes to salvation. I need his power. I need another law that's actually stronger than the law of gravity in this case. The law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do. Now, why was it powerless? Because it was weakened by the flesh. This was in charge. It didn't matter what God said. This was in charge. God did. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh. Why? In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. See, now you're getting back into some of the things he talked about in chapter 6, where I have the power to say no now because I died with him. And I have the power to say yes because I was resurrected with him. But it's that life that makes it possible for me to actually live. I can please God. I can do things that are right in his eyes. I can be the kind of person he wants me to be. How can I do that? Because he has come to live. Praise God. Think about the miraculous power of a gospel that can take somebody like you and me, particularly when we see ourselves the way Paul did. Have you ever seen that? Does that magnify a message that has the power to so cleanse somebody like me that a holy God, think of Isaiah's vision just for one example, the holiness and the purity that he saw, that somebody like that could come and find a home in me? Wow. Do we have something to rejoice in this morning? Praise God for the power of the gospel that has the power to come in. And when he comes in, he brings his power with him. He brings his faith with him. He brings so many things that we need to learn how to lay hold of. That's what Paul said. I haven't arrived, Paul said. We've said many times. But I am reaching. I'm pressing. I'm moving. There's opposition. The devil doesn't want this. But part of God's plan is that I have to push against opposition to lay hold of something that Christ went to the cross so that I could possess. Praise God. That's what God brings us to. So don't ever read chapter 7 and say, that's normal Christian life. I mean, I've seen that in the minds of some. Well, that's as good as it gets. Do you think God told us, unlock that truth so that we would say, well, there's no really point in trying, is there? Do you think that's what God was trying to communicate with that? No. Well, there is if you're going to try it in your own strength. But that's not meant to paint a picture of what our life is supposed to look like. Because then the devil takes that a step further. Well, in Christ you have liberty. And suddenly liberty becomes a way for the flesh to have its way. Maybe we don't go rob banks, but there's all kinds of ways in which we indulge the flesh. And after all, God knows I'm not perfect and he loves me anyway. And there's a whole lot of reasoning that goes on in people's minds. God didn't save us to live for the flesh and to let it rule. He saved us so that we could learn to lay hold of a life that gives us the power to live a life pleasing to God. That's what it's about. And this is meant to work in our lives today and tomorrow. And the next day. This is not theology, folks. This is a Christian life. This is the cross and the resurrection. And God wants you and me to be able to make so personal that we can read Paul's words and see ourselves in there. Do you do that? Can you see yourself in this? I believe many can. All I can do for everyone here is to just tell you the truth. Apart from Christ, this is your condition. The best you could possibly hope for is to say, yeah, I agree with you, but I'm powerless to do it. But God absolutely has made a way where you and I can serve God. The righteousness that was described in the law happens. It doesn't happen because I do it myself. It happens because there's another one living in me, and by his strength I do it. How did Jesus do what he did? We've made this point many times. By myself, he said, I can do nothing, but it's the Father living in me doing his work. How did he present himself without spot? Hebrews says it's by the eternal Spirit. He presented himself without spot to God. There was divine power that enabled a human being to live a sinless life. And it's that same power that, even though we're not going to get it right all the time, we could still, as I say, it's not perfection, but it sure is direction. If your heart is still married to your flesh and what it wants, you got a problem. We got some repenting to do. We got to come to God and saying, that's not what life is about. It's not about pleasing my flesh and seeking what the world offers. It's about serving you. Now, God can take us through and give us things and use us and all of that. But it's not about that. That never needs to possess our hearts. We need to be set free from that. And God has the power. He's given us a Savior who is well able to save completely those who come to God by him. Why? Because he ever lives. How many of you know that when you're feeling rough, he's there praying for you. He's interceding for you. He's aware of your need. He lets us feel our need. Why would he do that? To make us aware of it, but also so that we will take that and learn to bring it to him. And learn to bring it to him in faith. And to know that he is faithful. And not to wait for a feeling to say, oh yes, now I'm good. But to say, I don't care what the facts say on the ground say. I don't care what the devil says. I know what you say. And I'm going to live that out by faith, and I'm going to trust you. And I'll tell you, there's some spiritual muscle that grows when we have to do that. That has everything to do with that trail that we're on, that road that he set before us, that can take us all the way to where we stand there in that glory. Praise God. I am looking forward to that day. Think of brother and sister that we've just heard about that have passed out of this. There's a big part of me that says, God, anytime you're ready. This world is a miserable place. You can see it happening. You can see the devil taking over people's lives day by day. But God has a people he's gathering out of this. And he has made a perfect, full provision for that. It comes down to, are we willing to lay down our lives? And are we willing to believe him in the little daily things and take it personally? And I'll tell you, I don't believe we really get to the whole point of being able to believe God for the strength to do what's right until we understand what's wrong, till we've seen it through God's eyes. So may God take every one of us. We're all different. I mean, we're the same in one way, but we're all different. We're all unique. And I just ask God to do whatever is right in his eyes, according to his purpose, the plan that he had before the foundation of the world, to send his light into every single heart who hears this. Put his finger on the need and then lift up the Savior and the provision. He's never going to leave you down in that hopeless place. He's always going to show you the need, but then lift up the Savior. Praise God for a Savior who's able to take us all the way home. Praise God. We have every reason to shout the victory today. Not because we look inside, but because we look up. That's where our eyes need to be. And I'll tell you, the same one that took Paul through Romans 7 into Romans 8 is the one who's here this morning and wants us to get this. maybe deeper than we've ever gotten it before. I don't think I've said anything I haven't said before, but don't we need this? Don't we need fresh reminders? I do. And God is so merciful and faithful. I just praise Him this morning for His strength, because I sure didn't have it. I barely felt like getting here this morning, but God is faithful. And I believe He's borne witness to His word. I've struggled. Is this really You? Is this really You? And I have to keep coming back. The devil hates this. The devil does not want the gospel unpacked so we get it, because he knows it is his defeat. You remember the devil that Brother Thomas was dealing with that one time, was forced to tell what he was really most afraid of, and it was the blood of Christ and the cross. They know it spells their defeat. Boy, we don't have to let the devil win. Jesus won the victory at the cross. And he calls everyone that's willing to turn from their own sin and hand their life over to him. He promises a life you can never lose. Praise God. Praise God.